Exodus 5, verses 1 through 23. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your tasks of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. This is what you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all."
God has called us out of the world this morning to worship him as his people. He has called us out of the world, a world presently burdened by an economy in which the production and consumption of goods are deemed the ultimate good. The welfare of men, women, and children are enslaved to the almighty bottom line. He's called us out of the world presently oppressed by a morality in which the pretense of neutrality conceals a new standard of right and wrong. Anyone who falls short of this new standard of righteousness, especially in the spheres of sexuality or gender, will be condemned. He has called us out of the world, a world presently tyrannized by an aesthetic. An aesthetic is the principles by which you deem something as beautiful. He's called us out of a world tyrannized by an aesthetic in which the artificial perfections of mankind are the definition of what is ultimately beautiful. Magazine covers, television commercials oppress the population in trying to attain or trying to achieve an unattainable portrayal of beauty. God has called us out of the world this morning, and He has brought us into a new kingdom, His kingdom. And yet, while we enjoy God's present promised salvation here and now, we yet do so in a dark, evil, and confused world. Yes, we know God is for us, but we wonder, why does evil appear to be winning? How do we make sense of such a reality? I want us to be reminded this morning of how God delivers differently. God delivers differently. And to begin to hear this, we're going to join Moses. Once again, God has sent him back to Egypt, if you remember, to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery. If you remember, at the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron have reunited. They have together, they've performed the signs and spoken the words given to them by the Lord. And the people believed and worshiped. The word of the Lord proved true. He said the people would believe, and they did. Can you imagine how such would fill them with faith, especially Moses, with a confident faith that God was with them and would deliver them. The situation is hopeful. And surely such confident faith was with them as Moses and Aaron, a short time later, came before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh, as a good ancient ruler, would have had the policy of hearing from the lowliest and greatest of his kingdom. Even those identified with the enslaved population of the sons of Israel would have been given a hearing. Nevertheless, he probably would have never guessed what he was about to hear. Moses and Aaron, a shepherd and his assistant, with worn clothes, bronzed faces, and a strange-looking staff, declare, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Despite any surprise, Pharaoh is not impressed. He responds, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I certainly will not let Israel go." Moses and Aaron, try again. Please, please let us go that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But to no avail. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has no fear of the Lord, the God of Israel. Rather, his concern is with the power, production, and protection of his own kingdom. He says, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? The people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Now, Moses may have expected such a cold refusal. After all, God had warned him, if you recall. But what happens next, I don't think he anticipated. The situation worsens for the people of Israel. It worsens. It says that same day, Pharaoh issues the command, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it. What was motivating Pharaoh to do this? What was motivating the king of Egypt to make it harder on the people of Israel? He says, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at and pay no regard to lying words. Pharaoh's strategy was to work Israel so hard that they would have no time, energy, or will to listen to the message of their God. So the Egyptian taskmasters and Israelite foremen go and deliver Pharaoh's decree. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw, but your quota remains. The people are scattered throughout the land to gather stubble for straw. However, despite the taskmaster's warnings, they say, complete your work. As when there was no straw, despite the foreman and the people being beaten, this cruel demand proved to be impossible to attain. The taskmasters excoriate the foreman. Why have you not done all your task of making the bricks as in the past? Why have you not done so? The worsened situation leads to discouragement and frustration. The worsened situation leads to discouragement and frustration. The foreman of the people go and plead their case before Pharaoh. Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw? Same quota? Impossible demand. But Pharaoh will have none of it. You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. Hearing the Pharaoh's cold resolve, the foreman knew that they were in trouble. Their hopeless predicament filled them with discouragement and frustration in meeting Moses and Aaron on the way out. They blame them for their hopeless predicament. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And they put a sword in their hand to kill us. The foremen were not alone in their discouragement and frustration. Short time later, Moses turns to the Lord and prays, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?" God, Moses is blaming God for what has happened. He's disagreeing with how God is going about his promised deliverance. He goes on to say, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses and the people of Israel were yet to learn that the God of Israel delivers differently. They were yet to understand that with Yahweh, the God of Israel, obedience does not guarantee blessing. Yahweh is unique. Why? Well, all the other gods, the nations, largely operated on a transactional principle. The devotee's service guaranteed the deity's blessing. The God of Israel was different. He operated differently. Obedience did not guarantee blessing. Therefore, it was right for the people to believe and worship. Nevertheless, they suffered. It was right for Moses and Aaron to go and deliver, obey and deliver the message to Pharaoh. Nevertheless, the people suffered. Moses and the people of Israel were yet to learn that the God of Israel delivers differently. It would have been a great blessing to Moses and the people of Israel at this time if they could have read the book of Job. Job was a righteous man. Nevertheless, he suffered. Job's friends blamed him for his hopeless predicament. "Job, you suffer because you've done wrong." And Job blamed God for his hopeless predicament. "I suffer because, God, you've done me wrong." If you're familiar with the book, you know that Job's suffering was neither the fault of himself or God. However, you do surely see that all along God is sovereignly governing Satan's attempt to destroy Job's life. The reason for God allowing Job to suffer so, Job never receives one. God never gives him an answer. However, Job learns that God is good, he is sovereign, and he is, yes, different. Now, the reason for God allowing the people of Israel here in Exodus 5 to even suffer more. Moses, the people, or even us, the reader, we're not given one. We're not given a reason. However, we can be sure that God is sovereignly governing Pharaoh's attempt to destroy the people of Israel. The testimony of the rest of the book of Exodus bears this out. The duel between the Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the gods of the Egyptians, Pharaoh being the chief figure, is never a contest. The God of Israel is king of the universe. However, that just does not mean that the increased suffering of the people of Israel puts God at fault. No, he did nothing wrong. And it does not mean that Aaron or Moses did something wrong. They are not at fault either. The righteous yet suffer. Nevertheless, God is good, is sovereign, and is, yes, different. Moses and the people of Israel could have learned this wisdom of the book of Job. They could have used it here at the end of Exodus 5. As Moses sat discouraged and frustrated, he was perplexed. It did not seem right to him that after being given promises of deliverance, that God should allow his people to be subjected to such darkness, evil, and confusion. God, if you are for us, then why does Pharaoh appear to be winning? What's going on? The God of Israel delivers differently. As Moses protested, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why have you done evil to Israel? Why have you done evil to those who you call your firstborn son?" He could have only imagined the day when the only begotten son from the Father came and was subjected to every form of evil of this world in order that the people of God might be surely delivered. Our God delivers differently. Jesus Christ was born into our dark, evil, and confused world. John 1:10 tells us, "He, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." The world did not know him. Christ, the very Creator, came, and the world could care less. Just like Pharaoh, there's no fear of the Lord or fear of God before the eyes of this world. Rather, this world is more concerned about the gaining, increasing, and protecting its own power, pleasure, and possessions. Such disordered desires, whether on the part of an individual, group, or government, will result in the denigration, exploitation, and ultimately the destruction of others. This was what was happened between Pharaoh and the people of Israel. has happened throughout history and is happening this very day. Such disordered desires which result in harmful human relations are rooted in the corruption brought about by mankind's fall into sin. Humanity's hatred, abuse, and slaughter amongst each other will always lead us back to mankind's rebellion against God. This world is filled with individuals, groups, and governments alienated from each other, because this world is alienated from God. And the corruption into which this world was engulfed following the fall of Adam and Eve is no respecter of persons. To go back to John 1, we read in verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The nation of Israel as a whole largely did not receive Jesus. Those that possessed the covenants, the law, and the promises rejected the Messiah. The leaders of the Jewish nation at this time were more concerned about gaining, increasing, and protecting their popularity, prestige, and power amongst, before, and over the people, rather than loving mercy and walking humbly with their God. Once again, such disordered desires resulted in hurting others, the denigration, exploitation, and destruction of others. Jesus calls out the religious leaders over and over again. One example is from Matthew 23. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So as Romans 3:9 reminds us, what then? Are we Jews any better? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So whether non-religious or religious, every individual, group, or government is defined by mankind's fall into sin, alienated from God. And this is why the reality of this world is one of darkness, evil, and confusion. And it's into this world that each of us has been born. Each of us knows what it is to experience disordered desires, to be far more concerned about gaining, increasing, protecting our own power, pleasure, possessions, more than the welfare, the benefit, or promotion of others. We all know that feels like. This proves that we are all born alienated from God, separated from God, that we are all naturally descendants of Adam. And therefore, naturally, we live enslaved to sin, burdened by guilt, and sentenced to death. But God, as I mentioned before, but God sent his son into our dark, evil, confused world. He did so, as John 1:12 tells us, that all who receive him, who believe in his name, will be given the right to become children of God. To become children of God is nothing less than an assured salvation. However, once again, I want us to be reminded how God delivers us differently. The way in which God accomplished salvation for us through Christ was different. It was different from what mankind, fallen mankind, would expect, recognize, or support. Jesus Christ did not he delivered us from the sin, guilt, and judgment, not by magnifying his own popularity, prestige, or power. Rather, Jesus has delivered us from sin through accepting, through the accepting of obscurity, lowliness, and weakness. He was not a conquering king. Rather, he was the suffering servant. And he did this in obedience to his Father. Our God delivers differently. Even Christ's own disciples didn't grasp this truth during his ministry. After Jesus revealed to them that his ultimate mission was to suffer, be killed, and to rise again, Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." God delivers differently. He delivers differently than what fallen men and women would naturally expect, be able to recognize, and would necessarily support. Nevertheless, as evidenced by our presence here this morning, God's unique salvation through Jesus Christ is effective. God incarnated in a first century rabbi who never sought out popularity, prestige, or power, but yet lived, suffered, and died, and was raised, is able to save you and me from sin, guilt, and judgment. And it's just such a sword of deliverance that is able to save sinners like you and me out of a dark, evil, and confused world. You know the well. You know the verse. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you received Christ this morning? Do you believe in his name today? Do you know what it is to belong to him? If you do, as we read earlier from John 1:12, you have been given the right to become a child of God. And as verse 13 goes on to say, you have been born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You have been born again. And as a born again child of God, you have been made a member of God's everlasting kingdom. Once again, the reason why we're here this morning is that God has called us out of the world and brought us into a new kingdom. His kingdom. Nevertheless, as we worship God, we do so in the midst of a dark, evil, and confused world. We are assured of God's salvation, yet are confronted with a reality that would easily fill us with discouragement and frustration. Perhaps we can relate all too well with Moses and the people of Israel as they struggled with and even protested against God's ways of dealing with his people. As we look at the darkness, the evil and confusion around us in the world and see it encroaching, influencing, even seeping into the church, we may be tempted to blame other Christians. Hey, if those other Christians, if they would just shape up, then maybe God would bless us and we would have more of an impact upon our culture. It's their fault for the circumstances in which we find ourselves. They are in the wrong. May God judge them. Or maybe we would even find ourselves questioning the goodness and power of God. Lord God, if you are all good and you are powerful and you are for us, then why don't you enable us to overcome the evil that we see so prevalent around us? And so, since we see evil yet prevailing, maybe you're not as good or as powerful as we thought. God, it's your fault for the circumstances in which we find ourselves. You're in the wrong. You haven't delivered us at all. We too, as the people of God, on November 11th, 2018, in Beverly, Massachusetts, need to be reminded of the wisdom of the book of Job. We are the children of God in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have been given right standing before God. God is for us. Nevertheless, the righteous, even those who are righteous in Christ, yet suffer. We can expect to experience disappointment, affliction, and persecution in this world. However, let us be determined to always remember that God is good, is sovereign, and is, yes, different. Have we learned that God delivers differently? Let us remember that our God did not deliver us through the worldly magnification of popularity, prestige, or power, but through the obedient acceptance of obscurity, lowliness, and weakness. Our God delivers differently. He delivered us through giving up his rights, suffering in the hands of sinners, being nailed to a cross. Our God delivers differently. I believe that the Bible teaches the way in which God has delivered us in Jesus Christ is to shape the way in which we view and live within this dark, evil, and confused world as God's people. If Jesus Christ delivered us through accepting obscurity, lowliness, and weakness, securing salvation through suffering and dying for us, then we too, as God's people, should not be surprised, but rather embraced when we are pushed to obscurity, pressed down in lowliness, and reduced to weakness. Let us learn that our God delivers differently. It's not as if we can hide from this world. We seclude ourselves from all that is dark, evil, and confusing. Jesus prayed to his Father concerning his disciples in John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We have been sent into our dark, evil, and confusing world. And just like Christ, we are called to live differently. We are called to live differently than the world, in the world. For example, Jesus taught his disciples, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. We are to live differently than the world, and as we do so, we are to make known to all those around us how God has delivered us through Jesus Christ. We are to speak about how God humbled himself, suffered, and died for us, how he delivers differently. And we are to demonstrate the effectiveness of Christ's salvation through our transformed lives by learning the same acceptance of obscurity, lowliness, and weakness that our Savior displayed. Our God delivers differently, so we are called to live differently. In this way, we are witnesses of Jesus Christ in word and deed in the midst of a dark, evil, and confused world. Indeed, as such witnesses, we will often feel like we are losing. We will often be tempted to succumb to discouragement and frustration, and possibly even find ourselves blaming others. It's your fault. Or questioning the goodness and power of God. Therefore, let us always remember that God works differently than fallen mankind. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Listen to this last verse. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's deliverance, Christ crucified, is going to appear foolish and weak to this world. And by implication, it means we're going to appear weak and foolish to this world. But it's precisely this sort of deliverance that was to display the very wisdom and power of God. God delivers differently. God sends us now back into the world. He sends us into a dark, evil, and confusing world. And for us who are 21st century Westerners, he sends us into a world that is redefining, disfiguring, not only destroying the definitions of all that is good, right, and beautiful. You and I may find ourselves troubled. But let us remember that God delivers differently. God sends us as witnesses of one who humbled himself, suffered, died, and was raised for our salvation. That no matter how dark, evil, confusing the world becomes, we can rejoice because we know God is for us. And one day, we will reign with him. Jesus said to his disciples, and I will finish with this, in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Did I push at the beginning? So, because when I pushed at the end, I was like, did I forget?
Yeah, right. It says it's been on for 48 minutes, so that's good. That's a good sign.